Well, good morning, church. I'm so thankful for your presence this morning. I know that that all of us, we enjoy coming together to worship. I miss Tommy as always, but man, it's such a blessing to have Rich leading singing. He does such a great job. Really, really appreciate him and Natalie too. And no, it's been a great week, at least for me, and in many ways for the Forest Mill Church. And it was capped off yesterday with the baptism of our new brother in Christ, Jordan Qualls. And if y'all don't know Jordan, he's the guy with the out-of-control beard right back there. He's sitting by his beautiful wife, Rosa, and his daughter and his son are back there somewhere. And anyway, I know he's come a long ways already, and I think he'd probably tell you he still has a ways to go. But his journey is now not powered by Jordan. It's now powered by Jesus. And you can tell that his family is really proud of him. They're not all biologically related, but they might as well be. And it was a great group. We went down. We met here at the church yesterday, and we're going down to the river. And I tried to entice Jordan. I was like, look, that baptistry is heated right there. And we did, and we went down to the river, and it was refreshing. So it was a great day. So thankful for his decision. Have you ever wanted to have a do-over? You know, you replay something in your mind, and you think about some of, we'll just say, the less intelligent things you've said or you've done. Anybody who's gone through high school surely has had this experience. Even if you've been, you know, old enough to look back on your 20s or your 30s or 40s or your 50s, but you look back and you think, man, I wished I'd done things differently. I wished I had done this instead of that, or I wished I'd said this instead of that. Boy, that came out the wrong way, or I lost my temper, or I did something wrong, right? We've all wanted to have a do-over. Well, I want you to think about the case of a guy named Will Reeve. Early in 2020, think back just a few years, it was during that time when everybody was sort of transitioning to work from home there for that stretch. And Will Reeve, you may recognize Will, that is the son of Christopher Reeve. He's reporting on ABC News that morning, and then they panned the camera out just a little bit, and Will is sitting there in his shorts, specifically his boxer shorts, right? He looked sharp, he looked crisp, he looked well-groomed, but man, if Will had it to do over again, he would probably want to do that. We all do at some point. Well, as we go through the Gospel of Mark, the disciples are going to get that chance. You may recall just a few weeks ago, we went through the feeding of the 5,000, where Jesus fed, it says 5,000 men, and that's not counting women and children, 5,000 Israelites in the desert. And it was this amazing miracle of abundance and provision. It was a picture of the kingdom of God in action. It was like a foretaste of the kingdom feast, where one day we'll all be gathered around the table in the kingdom of God. And Jesus had asked, you may remember, at the beginning of that, he looks out and he sees all this crowd, and he says to his disciples, I want you to feed them. And they didn't get it. They didn't, at that point, they didn't understand who Jesus was. They didn't understand what his mission was about. They didn't understand any of that. So they missed that opportunity that Jesus gave them to be a part of something amazing. And I look back at that and I think, if they had it to do over again, if these disciples had a do-over, don't you think they'd wish they could have done it differently? Well, now they're going to get their chance in a very similar situation. This time, though, they are in probably the Decapolis. So the last story in Mark chapter 7 is about Jesus healing a blind man, and they're in the Decapolis, and then he starts up in chapter 8. That's the end of chapter 7. Beginning of chapter 8, does it give us the location, which in Mark tends to reference, you're just still where you were. He'll tell you when you go somewhere different. So they're still in the Decapolis, and the Decapolis is predominantly a Gentile region of the map. And this is how the story goes in Mark chapter 8. In those days, When a great crowd had gathered and they had nothing to eat, he called his disciples to them, and this is what he said to them. He said, I have compassion for these people. They have already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. That's not saying they haven't had anything to eat, but they don't have anything to eat now. Whatever they brought, it's gone, right? So if I send them away home hungry, they're not even going to make it. They're going to collapse on the way because some of them have come from a long distance. His disciples answered, but where in this remote place can anyone get enough bread to feed them? Oh, how many loaves do you have? Jesus asked. 7, they replied. And he told the crowd to sit down on the ground. And when he'd taken the 7 loaves and given thanks, he broke them up and gave them to his disciples to distribute to the people. And they did so. They had a few small fish as well. And he gave thanks for them and told the disciples to distribute them. And the people ate, and they were satisfied. Afterward, the disciples picked up 7 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. About 4,000 were present, and he sent them away. Now, this has, in my mind, and maybe you've done the same thing, like you compared the feeding stories, 5,000 men plus women and children versus 4,000, right? And in Jesus' first miracle, that's a lot more people, and apparently with less food, right? He had 5 loaves and 2 fishes in the first story, and he feeds a bigger crowd. And this one, he starts with 7 loaves and a few fish, whatever that means. And so just do the math. The first one must be a more impressive story. Feeds more people with less food, right? That's a bigger deal. And so in my mind, that made this miracle, the feeding of the 4,000, less impressive. So why is Mark telling it to us? I think Mark is perfectly capable of doing math. There's nothing about his writing that suggests he wrote the same story a second time and got some numbers wrong, although that's what some scholars say, because there is so much similar going on in here. I mean, if you lay out the feeding of the 5,000 and the feeding of the 4,000, you're going to see a lot of similarities, like same phrases, same words, same descriptions, so much similarity that some scholars think this is just Mark retelling the same story, that maybe he forgot how it went, so some people say, well, the 4,000 must be more accurate because it's fewer people. And maybe he exaggerated the first time. But I don't think that's the case. I think Mark did all of this on purpose. But why would he include this story right here? And I think the point that to be made is going to be found in the differences. Not the similarities between the stories, but what are the differences between the feeding of the 5,000 and the feeding of the 4,000, the ones we need to take note of. Well, the first difference was Jesus' area of concern. Now, in feeding the 5,000, what it points out is, Jesus looks at the crowd of the Jewish men, women, and children, and he says they're like sheep without a shepherd. In other words, they lack leadership. So Jesus' concern for that crowd was that they don't have proper leadership. No one's taking care of them. No one's looking after them. But with this crowd, the feeding of the 4,000, Jesus looks out, and he's more concerned with their physical well-being, specifically their hunger. So these people, Jesus says, they're so hungry, they might collapse. Like, they cannot physically make it. They've stayed here so long listening to me that they don't have enough strength or food to make it home. Now, sometimes, and maybe it's just me, but sometimes I think we have a tendency to spiritualize the ministry of Jesus and even the ministry of the church. We're just looking out for souls. But Jesus wasn't just looking out for souls. Jesus was looking out for the whole person, for their spiritual well-being and their physical nourishment. So that's one major difference we see between the feeding of the 5,000 and the 4,000. Second one was the crowd itself. Now, in the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus is clearly working with Jewish people in a Jewish setting doing Jewish things, right? But here is Jesus somewhere on the western side of the Sea of Galilee, probably in the region of the Decapolis, meaning that the crowd would predominantly have been Gentiles. Now, why is that a big deal? Well, to you and me, it doesn't seem like a big deal. It doesn't matter. I mean, you're feeding a lot of people, you're feeding a lot of people. If we had a big meal up here at the church and we said, hey, we're going to be feeding all of the students from Coffee County High School, which would be impressive, right? I mean, we're going to feed all of the students from Coffee County High School. We say, okay, let's do that. And then a year later, we say, we're going to feed all of the students from Warren County High School. It wouldn't seem like much difference. I mean, we'd just be doing kind of the same thing over. I don't even know which high school has more, but it would be essentially the same sort of process. So we look at the feeding of the 5,000, the feeding of the 4,000. Doesn't matter if it's Jews, doesn't matter if it's Gentiles, you still got to come up with a lot of food, right? But we have to remember that this meal, this feast, is not just feeding some people in the desert. It represents something. This is not just a meal. This is a foretaste of the Messianic feast. And by that, I mean, this is a picture. This story is a picture of what the kingdom of God looks like. There is coming a day when the kingdom of God is coming full, when nobody ever goes hungry. There is coming a day when the kingdom comes in full, when nobody gets sick. There is coming a day when the kingdom comes full that there is no more death or sorrow or heartache or loss. There is coming a day, but in the meantime, until that day arrives, this is just a taste of it, where everybody gets so much. I mean, this is not just a little bit of food. That everyone, Jews and Gentiles, the lost of the tribe of Israel, and people who don't even really know God, and we're all going to sit down together and partake in that abundant table one day. Now, you may remember from last week, we had the story of the Syrophoenician woman. And she comes to Jesus, and she begs Jesus, it's the region of Tyre. So there's no indication that she's a proselyte Jew or that she is in some way a God-fearer, is what she would have been labeled. But she is just someone who knows Jesus has power. And so she comes to him, begs Jesus to heal her daughter. And Jesus tells her, remember, he says his primary mission was to the Jews. And he says, can't feed the food to dogs before you fed the kids. And the woman says, yes, but even the dogs get the crumbs from the children's table, which is so true if you've ever fed kids. How many of you with house dogs have ever, you know, had dogs get fat off Cheerios? Right? It happens when you got kids. Kids drop crumbs. And so she said, that's our situation. We're just living off crumbs. That's a graphic picture of what the Gentiles were spiritually sort of forced to do. Just, they're hungry, but all they get is the bits and pieces and snippets of God here and there as they search for him and don't even have the law. They don't have the prophets. They don't have any of the benefits that the Jews have had along the way. But here in this story, in the feeding of the 4,000, even though the Gentiles haven't even been added to the kingdom of God yet, they are feasting at the same table. That's a big, big deal. So it wouldn't be feeding Coffee County and Warren County High School. It would be like feeding all of the people who are Christian in this area and then having another meal for all the people who are Muslim or Hindu or some other religion or atheist. And inviting them to the table too, saying, you can come to know our God as well. You are welcome to this table. Get to know this God. It's not saying everything's good, everything's fine. Jesus acknowledges their hunger, says they don't even have the strength to go on. But you're invited to come and sit and eat, and not just eat a little. This is not a to-go bag. This is not throwing a sandwich in a brown bag and sending folks off. Gee, there's so much food here that they take up 7 baskets of leftovers. And Jesus describes these people as coming from far away, now, which is really interesting in the Greek, because this is not a random phrase talking just about geography. Now, it's true. It's probably true they have come from a physical distance, because it seems like they're in the wilderness, which would mean they're away from the cities where folks tend to live. But when Jesus says they come from a distance, they come from a far away, he uses a specific phrase that's not just about physical distance. It's about their spiritual distance. In other words, these are not just folks who live somewhere else. These are some folks who come from somewhere else. You know what I'm talking about? In Acts chapter 2, Apostle Peter put it this way, for the promises for you and your children and for all those who are far off. Not the folks who are living somewhere else. Doesn't matter. We're not talking about that. We're talking about the folks who don't know anything about the law, who've never heard the name of Jesus. Jesus came for those folks too. Everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. The Apostle Paul put it this way. He said, he came and preached peace to those who were far away and peace to those who were near. The message of the gospel, the ministry of Jesus, is not just for the good folks. I'll bet you know some good folks who aren't Christians. You know what I'm talking about? I don't even mean that in an ugly way, but you know folks who like seem to have their act together. Maybe they're good husbands and wives, good workers. They've made good money. They take care of their kids well. They live in a nice house, or they make great neighbors. They're really kind to people around. They're just good folks, but they may not be Christians. And when we think about the message of the gospel, you're like, oh, that's the folks who need to find out about Jesus. And that's true, they do. But not just those who are near, but those who are far away. Those who are in prison. Those who have done and said things they'd give their right arm for a do-over. Those whose lives are so messed up they don't even know a way out. Those who live with regret on a daily basis. Those who are far off. Jesus came for those people. So Jesus wants all of those folks to be satisfied. Final difference. Final difference was the response of the disciples. Now, you may be wondering, if you have a good memory, the response was the same. Yeah, the response was the same. They did the same thing in both stories. They were like, we don't have any food. There's no way to get enough food out here. We can't do it. But it's the fact that it's the same response that makes it different. You know what I'm talking about? Because this time they've seen what Jesus can do. They know, on some level, they know Jesus can feed thousands of people with a few scraps of bread and fish. They know Jesus has the power to provide for everyone there, at least in theory. The first time they were ignorant, they didn't know that. They didn't know Jesus could do that, so they were just ignorant. This time it's different. It's not ignorance this time, it's blindness. They are blind to the work of Jesus. They see him, they walk with him every day, they listen to him, they hear him, but they don't understand who he is or what he's about. And we might think of spiritual blindness as something like color blindness. It's there, and they can see it, but they don't really understand it, right? Color blindness is just, for most people, a minor disability or an inconvenience even for some. For others, it's a much bigger deal. They can see, but they don't grasp it in full. I love the videos of people who have been colorblind their whole lives, and someone gives them a pair of glasses that enables them to see color for the first time. It's a big deal. They're awakened to the possibilities. Well, in this case, it's like the disciples have become colorblind to the kingdom of God. They see it and they hear it, but they don't recognize it for what it truly is. They're so dull, Jesus might say. So the temptation this morning is for us to look at these disciples and think of them as slow or hard-headed, a bunch of adults, we might say. They were just so much more incredibly dense than folks today like you and me have ever been. But there's two lessons we need to learn this morning. Just two, and we'll be done. The first lesson we need to learn, and it's difficult to hear, so bear me out, but the truth is that we all struggle with some form of spiritual blindness. Sometimes we look at the good stuff in our lives and we don't see it as the blessings of God. We see it as the fruit of our goodness or labor. we think that somehow we've earned this or we deserve this. That somehow I deserve to be born into a family with a godly mom and godly dad, live in the wealthiest country in the history of the world. Somehow I deserve to be brought up with prosperity, never having to know true hunger. Somehow I earned the fact that I get amazing kids or a beautiful wife. Somehow I earned my good health, measure of good health, or my intelligence, or whatever it is, that somehow we deserve that. That everything good in our lives is because we've earned it. And that's just spiritual blindness, not recognizing the gifts of God. Or sometimes what we want to do with our difficult spots, we want to dismiss those trials as bad luck or unfortunate circumstances. Because when things are good, that's all on me. When things are bad, that's just on the universe, right? When in fact, every difficulty, every struggle we face, every one of them is an opportunity to learn more about God, to come to know who God is better and rely on Him more fully. Or we may write off other people as another form of spiritual blindness. We see other folks and we think that they are somehow unworthy of our time or attention because they've dug the hole that they're in. They got themselves into it, let them get themselves out of it. As if they are less than us in some way. As if their sins disqualify them for the kingdom of God in a way that our sins don't disqualify us. Because folks who struggle with drug addiction are way worse than folks who struggle with gluttony. And I've heard about those gluttonous folks. They're pretty bad. And the folks who struggle with sexual addictions, they're way worse than the folks who struggle with pride or greed or anything else. Right? Like some sins, it's okay for us to ignore those folks. Some sins, it's okay for us to mark off as less than. But the truth is, we all struggle with something, some form of spiritual blindness. That's the first lesson. Second lesson is this. And if you are here this morning and you're not a Christian, I want you to listen up because this is for you. No matter how far away from Jesus you think you are, Jesus wants to reach you, to feed you, and make you one of His. That's His mission. Jesus is not here this morning to ignore your needs or your shortcomings. Jesus is not going to look at you and pretend like everything's okay and that you are just fine the way you are. But He didn't come here to write you off either. No, Jesus came to heal you no matter who you are. Jesus came to feed you no matter who you are, to make you more than you thought possible, to redeem your dead-end story and give you an ending you couldn't imagine. So my prayer for you, my prayer for us as a congregation of Forest Mill, is that we will be a people dedicated to being aware of our own spiritual blind spots and reaching out to those who think they're unreachable. That we will love the unlovable, feed the hungry, just like Jesus. And if we can pray for you, lift you up, encourage you, whether it's to become a child of God this morning and put on Jesus Christ in baptism, have your sins washed away, or you've already made that step, but you need help getting back up and keeping going. If we can help you in any way this morning, won't you come as we stand and as we sing?